Let me get something going. We just need to do this. We need to go to the Father right now. So if you'll just prepare yourself to pray, I want to direct us in one way. There's some stuff keeping you from really connecting with God right now, and for a lot of you, it involves somebody else. There's some issues with somebody, maybe a kid, a child of yours, a parent, a brother, sister, loved one, and they are in a dangerous place right now, and that's got you on the edge. They either don't know the Lord, or they're far away from God, and it's really got you in a bad way. Can we give that to God? Can we give Him that person? Can we give Him that coworker or that person you love a lot? But they're creating a lot of misery for themselves and maybe for you too. As Patrick keeps playing, won't you just pray the Lord for them? Give them to the Lord. God, we can keep worrying and keep fretting about this person, or we can give him or her to you. We choose today to stand on your word, to stand by faith, and ask your Spirit to take over, to regenerate what's been lost, to heal what's been broken, to save what is no longer there. So God, would you just do it? And we're going to keep coming to your throne, and we're going to keep knocking on the door until we see you get involved in those people. And I thank you for what you're going to do. Amen. Amen. Daniel, where'd you go? Daniel Fort. I didn't mean for you to walk off. Where are you? Come up here a minute. You know, every pastor hates rainy, dark Sundays. I asked Daniel to wear this. Just keep you awake, all right? I hope these pants... I'm sorry. That's it. That's my only reason. I hope those pants are loud enough to keep y'all awake, okay? When do you have to sit on the front row, too? when I was pastoring a smaller church, and I saw somebody like what typically happens on days like that, you come in with your eyes half open, and 5 minutes into it, they're gone. You're unconscious. When I used to see people like that, the devious side of me, every now and then, I'd just stop and I'd say, "Brother so-and-so, would you pray for us?" I'd call him out. And I got to tell you this quick story and then we'll move on. There's this boy in our church. He was 15. He was a brand new believer. He'd come to Christ. We'd baptized. Great. Everybody loved him, but he would talk your head off. And all through the sermon, he would just yap, 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 whoever's next to him. And I warned him a couple times. I'll use Tommy. That wasn't his name. It was Tommy. If you keep it up, I'm going to just stop one day and I'm going to ask you to pray in front of the whole church. And one Sunday, every time I would look up, I'd make eye contact with him and he would be yep, 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 yep. And finally, I couldn't take it any longer and I just stopped early in the message and I said, "Tommy, would you stand and pray for us real quick?" And boy, it got quiet in there and Tommy swallowed his tongue right there. He gulps and he stands up and he mumbled for about 8 seconds. Nobody can understand what he said. He mumbled for about, sits back down. The rest of that day, it was so peaceful. Tommy did not open his mouth. Everybody else was awake. And I'm standing at the back shaking hands like you always do, you know, and here comes Tommy. And he comes up to me and he shot me. He had his chest all stuck out. He said, "Thank you, Pastor Randy, for asking me to pray today." And I thought, dog, he thinks I honored him somehow. It backfired. I want to introduce you to a world leader in his day. In 606 BC, a king of the Persian Empire's health failed him. He had a son whose name was Prince Nebuchadnezzar. Prince Nebuchadnezzar starts to assume more and more authority, more and more reign. And we don't know whether it was out of trying to gain approval from his dying father one last time, or whether it was, "I'm going to one-up my father." But this man starts a evil, deadly, cruel, oppressive regime known as the Babylonian Empire. And in 605 BC, he goes to Egypt, who was a strong empire in itself, and he completely whips Egypt. And on his way home, he decides to make a little stopover in the little tiny nation of Israel. Egypt was conquered. Israel is going to be a piece of cake. And it was. He besieges Jerusalem, the holy city, for a few days, and then he walks in and sacks and pillages and just completely decimates the nation of Israel. He carries the most sacred articles out of the temple of God and inserts them in his own pagan idol temple back home. He takes only the best and the brightest young people out of Israel in their prime and inserts them into the Babylonian culture, leaving only the diseased and the old and the young and the crippled back in Israel. And as we get a more of a glimpse of what's going on, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 1 in the Old Testament, a writer by the name of Baldwin said that Babylon was a place where wickedness was in vogue and righteousness would be met instantly with opposition. This Nebuchadnezzar would have made Muammar Gaddafi look like a choir boy. The extent he went to was far beyond what any brutal monarch or dictator has done in modern day times. And it's into that setting that we're going to be introduced to particularly one and then four young people who were held captive in those days. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. 1 and 2 sets it up. Verse 3 through 5 in Daniel chapter 1. Then the king ordered Asphanaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every type of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. He sets up this school, if you will, this Babylon Tech, puts a man in charge of it. He brings only the 5-star recruits out of Israel, only the best ones, into Israel to start to train them. And what he's really going to do is he's decided, I'm going to strip them of their Hebrew heritage. I'm going to make them Babylonians. I'm going to strip them from their worship of this one God, Jehovah, and I'm going to make them worship all of our gods. And when I do that, if I can break the heart and the spine of the best and the brightest young people, minds, in that day, I can get the rest of them. The rest of them are going to follow them. It's a pretty good strategy for him. So look at your outline today. What we want to say today is, Steve's already mentioned it, God will reward faithfulness in this year. God's going to reward your faithfulness in 2012. 1 Samuel 2:30, those who honor me, I will honor. That's the Lord talking there. The problem with this is if you get into your cycle of life as busy it is now and you just keep grinding out day after day with no thought to the purpose that you're where you are, no thought to the purpose of submitting to God, you will not be able to live a life of conviction. If you don't live a life of conviction, you will not be able to be faithful to God because your human commitment will never get you there. It'll last for about 20 days. That's why so many people will join the health club and by the 23rd of January, you won't see them anymore because they are committed, but that won't last you but about 3 weeks. And it's the same way spiritually and all. Now, let me say this too. I meet people every week, and you probably do also, who are men of conviction or women of principle, but it is the wrong conviction and it's the improper principles. It's not enough to say, hey, I'm a man of conviction. You are a lady of principle. It's got to be a conviction based on God the Father through Jesus the Son. And that's what we're going to look at today. So how did this work for Daniel? What worked for Daniel? Because this is the learning that we have today. Well, the first thing, let me, on your outline, if you're following, cultural affinity has no power. We read 3 through 5. Let me read 6 and 7. Among these were some from Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. To Azariah, Abednego. All right, let me stop there. What's happening here is It's a culturalization of these people. Now, our denomination sends missionaries all over the world. One of the basic learnings is contextualization. Contextualization says if you're going to Saudi Arabia, you need to learn like to live like a Saudi Arabian. If you're going to Brazil, you need to learn how to live like a Brazilian does. But if that's where it stops, there's no power in that. To know how to live like a Simpsonvillian has no power in it if it's not backed up by a conviction from God. To blend into society is not going to convince anyone of the cause of Jesus Christ. There's got to be more to it than just a cultural affinity. And that's where we learn some good stuff from Daniel. Now look at verse 5. They set up their training table, okay? We're going to give y'all, and let me tell you, this had to have been the best food from the best chefs in the whole country of Babylon. I mean, obviously it would have been. It's good stuff they're getting to eat there. What's wrong? What's the harm of eating from the king's table? Well, let me tell you the harm. That food had first been offered to idols. And Nebuchadnezzar, who put himself on par with the deity later in his reign, at his table, you sit and you eat what the king eats, you're basically saying, I'm rejecting my God and I'm acknowledging that your gods are the best way to go. That's what's wrong with it. So Daniel has a decision to make. They also changed all their names. Well, what's wrong with that? Those Hebrew names are pretty hard to pronounce if you're Babylonian. Well, let me tell you what's wrong with that. Names meant something in those days. And here's the subtlety. Daniel meant God is judge. Belteshazzar, his new name, that meant Nabu is Lord, one of their idols. Hananiah meant God is great. Shadrach meant I'm under the command of Abku, another idol. Mishael meant who God is. Meshach meant who Abu is. Azaniah meant God will help. Abednego meant I am a servant of Nebu. So every time they're called by their new names, God gets a slap in the face and some pagan idol gets the credit. That's what's wrong with the road that they're heading down. Everybody, if you've got your Bible, thank you for bringing your Bible, by the way. Turn to 1 Peter over in the New Testament. 1 Peter 2, 9. This is a really important verse. Because what do we do with this? You know, yeah, I understand that I'm supposed to be in the culture, but not of the culture. Well, I'll tell you how we're supposed to treat this. 1 Peter 2, 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you. Let me break this out for you. If you got your Bible, you may want to underline a people belonging to God. That is the key part of 1 Peter 2, 9. You see what he's saying? The King James says you're supposed to be a peculiar people. That means you're supposed to live different. Here's the deal with cultural affinity. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, you and I are called to lead the culture, not follow the culture. We make that decision every single day, sometimes in small areas, sometimes in big areas. And we'll look at situations and say, what's the harm? It's a little bit of food that was offered to idols. What's the big deal? Later on, it's going to be a big deal. Your job is to not be passively following the culture. Most every other Christian does that. Your job is to get out in front and lead the culture. To do that, you're going to have to be different. But hear me say this. 1 Peter 2, 9 is not saying you have to be weird. I hate weird. Don't you know folks who say they're Christians and they just act weird? Everybody around them says, good night, he is weird. Is God that weird? No, I'm not saying, I hate weird. But you do have to be different. You do have to be uncommon. You do have to be a person who is willing to be submitted enough to Christ, to be in the image of Christ well enough to see the difference and live the difference. So in order to do that, let's move on to the second point. The second point is conviction generates courage. So he's confronted. He's got to make a choice here. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Hey, guys, I would submit that verse 8 is the most important key verse in the whole chapter 1. I would say verse 8 is the most important verse in the whole book of Daniel. Because this is the hinge. What's he going to do? Well, he resolves. He decides. He's convinced. I ain't gonna bow to their culture. I'm going to find the courage to live by my convictions. And that's what he does. When he becomes a follower of God, then he has the capacity to spend the power of God. A true follower of Christ is a spender. You are spending the Holy Spirit. And when that means you lead the culture, you do it. When it means you resolve not to do stuff that you know is going to shame the Lord your God, you do it. This verse 5 with the food, this is not about diet. This is about allegiance. This is about loyalty, faithfulness to God. When Daniel decides to be faithful, he's going to see if God is going to be faithful to him. That's how it works. There's got to be this conviction of the Spirit, guys, that's stronger than your fear, stronger than your caution. We are known today, I hate to say this, Western Christians are known today more by how cautious we are than how bold we are. We are known by what we're scared of. And that's got to end. That needs to end. So in order to do that, we've got to have such a conviction. Conviction just means you are absolutely convinced. You are absolutely persuaded. And when it's God behind it, and it changes your life enough, or crystallizes your life enough, now you're leading the culture and you're inspiring other people. Because you know people, and I do too, that once they get on the scent of what God has created them to do, I don't care who's in the way, they're going to do it. He is going to do what God's led him to do. I don't care what is in front of him, he's going to do it. And that's the kind of guy that Daniel was. And I'll tell you this, Persian training in those days started at age of 14. So the scholars say that Daniel and these guys, they were between the age of 15 and 19. These are not seasoned veterans, these are kids. And so he decides, my courage is going to come from my conviction. Oh, by the way, have you heard the big news? Justin Bieber has a tattoo of Jesus on his calf. I heard that on a Christian radio station, and it was like world peace has come to the globe. Good has just won out over evil permanently. Justin Bieber has a Jesus tattoo on his calf. Now, I'm not criticizing Justin Bieber. I hope he may be a very devoted Christian. I've not talked to him lately. He doesn't have my new cell number. I don't know. But let me tell you this. A tattoo is not going to be your sign of courage. It is what is in a man that comes out in a difficult place, in a difficult setting, that is going to prove whether you have what it takes. And I hope Justin Bieber has what it takes, because he is certainly in an industry that could use a good witness. But it ain't going to be his tattoo. Let me give you a couple of examples. Moses stands before the most dangerous man in the world. He is Pharaoh earlier. And he calls him out, and he stares him down. Now, all of us would say, that Moses is a pretty courageous guy. Did he somehow muster it up that morning on the way down to Pharaoh's office? Of course not. That happened years earlier at this place called the Burning Bush. And when he's looking Pharaoh in the eye, what he's really seeing is the presence of God he saw manifested in that burning bush, and how it laid him out prostrate before in that holy moment. And what he realizes is that God I saw back there is much more potent than this human being I'm looking at. That's where it came from, a conviction from earlier on. When David stands before Goliath, a killing machine, a hired assassin, and he's a runny-nosed teenager with a couple of rocks in his hand, and he decides to take him on. We all say, man, you know, David's a pretty courageous guy. Where'd that come from? That morning lying in his tent? No, no. That was somewhere earlier in his life when he's lying on his back looking up at the stars as a shepherd, and he realizes there's this God, and he's bigger than all of us. And he's more powerful than all of us. And he's got a plan for his people Israel. And if anybody gets in the way of his plan for Israel, his head's got to roll. And the next time he was faced with it, he's ready. What about Esther? Old Testament Esther. Ladies, I would submit Esther was more courageous than David or Moses. Why? Because Esther, as a very vulnerable young lady, very attractive young lady, is surrounded by male-dominated pagan society enemies who have the right, even legally, to do whatever, whenever they want to her. And for years, she lives in that dangerous place, faithful to God. When she stands and looks in the throne room and walks in unannounced to the king to plead for her people, Israel, that's a courageous thing. It didn't happen that day. It happened from probably years earlier, where she came to grips with the true king, the real king, who is much greater than that king. So let's get it straight where courage comes from. So how do we bring this home? Next time you walk up to a group of your buddies and somebody's character is being assassinated, are you going to lead the culture or are you going to follow the culture? Are you going to maybe step up and in a nice, polite, loving way say, guys, I'm not real comfortable talking about Fred when Fred's not here. Have you took this up with him? Maybe that might be the better way to do that. Our young people, next time you go over to somebody's house or you go over to somebody's apartment and they bring out those glass pipes and it's party time, are you going to lead or are you going to follow? Next time you're at work and it's that meeting and you know how it's going to turn out, all the other 19 people on your pay level, your grade, are going to acquiesce to the boss and tell him what he wants to hear one more time, even though it's unethical, borderline immoral. Or are you, for the first time, going to face all 19 of your peers and your boss and say, you know, I'm just not sure anymore about that course of action. I just don't think I need to be involved in that project unless it changes. Is our conviction going to give us our courage, or are we going to be followers? That's the Daniel decision that had to be made there. Number three, you ready? It's really important. Foundational faithfulness prepares you for bigger battles. There's always something bigger coming. You think you're in something right now. I don't know if that's good news or bad news. There's something bigger coming. There really is. And how you deal with now is going to determine that. Because y'all know this. We need to be reminded. Somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching me. Somebody is watching you. Somebody was watching Daniel that day when he stood up from that table and said, excuse me, could I get some vegetables and some DeSante water instead of this wine? Those three guys, if no one else was watching him. But the commander-in-chief of the chief officer of Babylon was also watching him. And they are you too. There's a cartoon I remember from a couple of years ago that I just thought was kind of cute. I saw in a magazine one day. It's got a pastor. He's obviously on vacation. He's on a beach chair. He's on a beach somewhere. He's hundreds of miles away from his church. And he's all reared back. And he's got this cigar about a foot long sticking out of his mouth. And his smoke rings going up. And the caption says, Pastor Jim had always wanted to find out what a Cuban cigar tasted like. And you get the picture. You know, he's away from his congregation. He can get away with it. But then in the next frame, there's these two little old ladies. They got their hats on. They've got their purses fully dressed on the beach. And they're looking behind. And they're saying, isn't that Pastor Jim over there? Somebody is always, always watching you. This is where it's very convenient to pull out the excuses. I got a list of them. You got a list of them. Daniel had a good list that he could have used. Number one on his list would have been, I am a slave in a foreign country, and if I don't go along, I could get dead real quick. Excuse number two was, if I go along, I might have a good opportunity for promotion here, for advancement. If things go well, man, I could really climb the ladder here. Don't blow it. Excuse number three would sound like this. Well, after all, God, you put me in this mess, and so therefore, why not be entitled to eat a little bit of good food? Excuse number four, I'm 900 miles away from home. Who's going to see me? You ever had any of those? He chose none of the excuses. He chose to be genuine. Because here's where it gets really, really important. If Daniel caves in chapter 1, verse 8, we don't ever hear about the lion's den. If he caves in here, we don't ever hear about the fiery furnace. If he doesn't do his faithful job here, we don't get to see the interpretation of all those dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had. And we don't hear Nebuchadnezzar one day say, "You know what? I believe your God is bigger and badder than my God." If we don't see this verse happen in Daniel's life, faithfulness at this, we don't have the book of Daniel. We don't ever meet the person of Daniel. That's why this is, and it's the same with you. You are being prepared for something. That financial strait you're in right now, that's preparatory for something coming down the road. How you handle that is going to determine your faithfulness later on. That relationship quag that you're in right now, how you deal with that in an act of love and kindness and grace is going to determine how you win in a bigger battle later on. That's just the way it works. Number four. Y'all still awake? Number four. Daniel, you need to come up here and show them them pants again. I'm sorry. God, number four, God doesn't lose. God doesn't lose. That's in verses 11 through 16. So Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance to what you see." So he agreed to this, and he tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. And so the guard took away their choice food and the wine, and they were all made to eat, to drink water and give them vegetables instead. Wow, he sets up a contest. Y'all know this intellectually maybe, but some days it sure feels like we've lost, doesn't it? But God doesn't lose. He doesn't intend to lose. Let me get something else off my chest here. These verses about the vegetables and the water, I've seen people use this text to give as evidence of why they are vegetarians and why you need to be a vegetarian, okay? And that's fine. If you're a vegetarian, you are a healthy person, and I admire that. I'm a vegetarian, actually. I've just been on break for about 40 years from it. But please, don't use verses like this to say, "I am a vegetarian, and therefore you need to be a vegetarian too, or you're somehow not a super Christian." That's not what this is about, okay? Let me give you another news flash. If you do this for 10 days, if you eat vegetables and you drink Deer Park water out of the bottle for the next 10 days, you're not going to look like Charlie Atlas. I'm sorry. You're not going to look like those before and after ads that you see on TV just because you take a pill or something. It's good for you, but it's not going to make a radical difference in 10 days. The diet is not what won the contest. It was the power of God, okay? Let's give credit where credit is due. God sets up a contest. He rewards Daniel's faithfulness. He gives them all a lesson to learn by. And in the end, Daniel leads the culture in such a way that the guy says, "Hey, that works pretty good. Let's take all the rich food and the wine away. Let's make them all eat vegetables and drink water." God doesn't lose because God gets to keep score. You remember when you were a kid and you played ping pong and you realized that the other guy wasn't keeping score? You're always going to win, right? Because you know the score. Or when you're playing basketball out in the backyard, nobody else knows the score, you're going to win. Are you saying God's a cheater? No. But I am saying that his standard is what we go by. So here's the deal. Even if the good guys lose today, even if you lose in this world today, if you're faithful to God, in God's standard, you just won. Congratulations. Because God's not ever lost, and God doesn't intend to lose, and there's no way that he can lose, because he keeps score. So let's be encouraged. No weapon formed against you can prosper. Romans 8:37 says, you are more than conquerors through him who condemns you, right? Is that what that verse says? No. Through him who loves you. Loves you. So let's get the right perspective here. Let's bring number five home. Love, in the end, if you are faithful this year, love is going to win out the love of God. How do you know? Well, let's give some examples. The prodigal son. A lot of you know that story, right? Why'd that boy come home? Because he ran out of money? No. He came home because of love. The love of the father? No, wrong again. The love of a holy God transmitted through an earthly father. That's what brought that boy home. In the back of his mind, he knows, I'm going to be accepted because of love. What caused all those Israelites to walk out of Egypt? Was it the death angel and the plagues? No. It was the love of God for his children that said, 400 years of slavery is about long enough. I'm going to bring my children home. What got Goliath's head off of his shoulders? Was it a sniper accuracy of a little boy with a couple of rocks and a slingshot? No. It was the love of God for his people who loved him so much that any threat to the nation of Israel was going to be dealt with. What caused that king in Esther's day to go back and to reword it so that the nation of Israel would be spared? Was it the drop-dead good looks of Esther? She was good looking. No. It was the love of God that gave the courage to a young lady to walk in and to be an advocate for all of her people. And what the king heard that day was not her voice. What the king heard was God's love. And even though he didn't understand that God, he heard it clearly and he acted upon it. So the reason God doesn't lose is because his love cannot fail. And if you're submitted to Christ, his love in you cannot fail. So even if you lose tomorrow, he's not lost. He's still going to be a winner. Number five, character is connected to success. Really is. How you know that? Well, verse 18 through 20. At the end of the time, set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found nobody equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanter and the holy king. Oh, by the way, you know, we just celebrated Christmas. Talked about the Magi one day. Daniel was a Magi. Daniel was one of those guys out of Persia who was a dream interpreter, an astrologer of his day. Not in a pagan way, but he was one of those first wise men that was put in power because of his wisdom and his understanding and his discernment. His came from God. Your character is connected to your success. Integrity will make you look smarter than you really are. Now your life, when you live out of character under conviction of courage to Jesus Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, your life will actually get simpler. Now hear me say, I didn't say easier. Your life will get simpler. Matter of fact, let me tell you this. If your life has gone according to script pretty much so far, if your life has gone like you have designed it to up to this point, I'll guarantee you, you're not in God's will. Because if you're in God's will, you're going to face some hard stuff. You're going to face some pain. You're going to lose a few battles. You're going to show me some scars to prove it. But you're still the winner. You're still the winner. And so our job is to live by character. How do we bring all this home? Are you willing to ask God a dangerous question right now? Are you able to kind of put everything down for a second? Can I ask you this to ask God? God, what would you say is the truth about me in this moment? What is true about me right now? I do know this. God will reward your faithfulness this year. If you're up, if you join up today, a year from now, somebody's going to be sitting around talking about all the fruit that God bore through your life, all the impact that somebody gained through your life, because that's the way it works. But look at verse 21. We're ready to wrap it up here. This looks like such a kind of a innocent verse, but it's pretty insightful. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. What's the big deal about that? I'm going to tell you the big deal about that. If you look at the history of the account of the kings, Daniel lived to be 85 or 90 years old. He had staying power, in other words. He was sustainable. He outlived two dynasties. Did God reward his faithfulness? You bet he did. You bet he did. And he'll reward yours. Can I close with a story? I run into people all the time who tell me, I just really don't have a testimony. Are you a Christ follower? Yeah. Well, then you have a testimony. Well, see, I never went to prison. I never did dope. I never, and they give me all this. You hear these dramatic stories of people. But let me tell you who the most impacting, inspirational people in the kingdom of God are. It's the people who came to Christ early and stayed faithful and died faithful. That's the most powerful testimony to me. Don't you agree? Those are the real heroes. Those are the men and women who got it right. Well, Friday night, a lady, a member of this church, her name was Roberta McDougal, went to be with Jesus. She had lived the last several years in assisted living. And I can say with all authenticity, she is one of the sweetest, godliest women I have ever been around. There was never a time that I would visit her in that assisted living place that the first thing you saw next to her bed was her Bible, her Sunday school booklet, and the church newsletter. And it wasn't just for show. Because as soon as you sat down, she started to talk to you about all three of those things. And she knew. She was informed. And it was never about her. It was always about the visitor. It was always, tell me how it looks like church is going well. Tell me about the church. Tell me how so-and-so is. Tell me how to pray for so-and-so. How are your children doing? Let me tell you a little bit more about Roberta. In 1970... her husband went to be with the Lord. 5 years ago, she lost her health. About 2 years ago, it got to the point where she was confined just to that room in the assisted living place. But I never once heard her complain. I never once saw her lose her faithfulness to God. I never once saw any lack of joy in her life. Now, let me tell you what I think would happen. If God had come back to Roberta 6 months ago and said, Roberta, I'll cut a deal with you. I'll give you your husband back. I'll give you your health back. I'll roll the clock back. I'll give you your home back. I'll give you your freedom back and all of that. But the trade-off is you place yourself out of my will and being able to be faithful to me in my presence every day. I guarantee you what she would have chose. No. I'll just stay faithful. I'll stay faithful in a hard place. Thank you very much. And Friday night, she got her reward. She got her reward. Stay faithful. Some of you feel like you're in a personal Babylon right now. They're lining up against you. They're aiming their guns at you. Your friends have betrayed you. The wheels have fallen off. You don't see an easy solution. That's okay. That's all right. He sees you. He loves you. He's never lost. He's not going to start now with you. And he will be your deliverer. Your only job, come tomorrow morning, be faithful. And live your life out of love. Live your life out of the love of God. And no matter what happens tomorrow, you will be found faithful. And He will reward that one day. Agreed? Can we do that? That's why we have invitation times. If we need to pray about that, if you need to come make it, the best time in the world, join a church is on, you know, a new year. If you need a place to express your desire to serve the Lord, thank y'all. Come on down, Tillman. If you need somebody to pray with, if you need to come to Christ like a lot of people did on Christmas Eve night, or if you need to say, hey, I was one of those on Christmas Eve, and I'm just kind of letting it be known publicly now, we'll celebrate that. Any decision you have before Christ's Day that we need to celebrate, let's do it. Let's all stand. Let me pray for you. Father, we're not the five-star recruits, most of us. We're not the most talented. We're not the smartest. We're not the youngest. We're not the strongest. But we do have the ability to be faithful. We do have the ability to just be obedient. We do have what it takes to be surrendered to You and to be convicted so that tomorrow we're just going to do the right thing no matter what, no matter who has a problem with it, no matter how it stacks up, we can be faithful. But we got to have Your Holy Spirit to do it. So God, we give ourselves to You. Amen. Amen.